I wish all of you guys were here, but we are under mandate from federal and local and state authorities, and my Bible's crystal clear. It says, do what the authorities say, and we will do that. We are in Genesis chapter 25 tonight, and while you're turning there, I would like to, first of all, share with you something that Pastor Tracy forwarded to me this morning on Facebook with a short little bit of editing. But the article went like this, quote, in just 3 short months, God has taken away everything we worship, just like he did with the plagues of Egypt. God said, you want to worship athletes? I will shut down the stadiums. You want to worship musicians and music? I will shut down the concert venues. You want to worship actors? I will shut down movie theaters and even Hollywood itself. You want to worship money? I will shut down the economy and collapse the stock market. You don't want to go to church and worship me? I will make it where you can't go to church. If my people who were called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that's us, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I encourage you to spend some time there this week, and as much as we have so much time off now, meditate on God's word and see what the Holy Spirit says to you through 2 Chronicles 7:14. The article continued, maybe we don't need a vaccine. Maybe we need to take this time of isolation from the distractions of the world and the flesh and have a personal revival where we focus on the only thing in the world that really matters, Jesus. Start the revival in your home. Spread the love of Jesus. I think at the very least, this is a clarion call to every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth that there is a God in heaven who is asking us to look to him, cry out to him. He's eager to hear, to heal our land, to forgive our sin. Well, we are, as I said, in Genesis chapter 25, where we have recorded for us the death of Abraham. The entire half of the middle of the book of Genesis deals with Abraham, the father of all who believe, is how Paul describes him in Romans 4:11. And then it continues with the line of descendants which follow, leading up in the New Testament to the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior of the world. The Bible is really not so much a history book as it is the story of man's redemption, how we came to fall into sin in the first place in the Garden of Eden with man, and God's plan to redeem us from the power of sin and death. And so the Bible charts its history and this narrative from Adam and Eve in the opening book of the Bible through Seth and Noah and Shem, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel, Judah, David, Solomon, Joseph, Jesus Christ himself. After the heartwarming story of Isaac and Rebekah's encounter in chapter 24, the longest chapter in the entire book of Genesis, we continue this unfolding saga of God's redemptive plan for mankind. Understand that always been the heart, the mind, and the will of God. He wants people to be saved. Plain and simple. God created all mankind. Every one of us, man, woman, and child on this earth is made in the image of God. But sin has separated us from God, is how Isaiah puts it in the Old Testament. How do we deal with our sin? How do we deal with that separation between us and God? As we huddle around our TV sets, some in fearful questioning as to what is coming, what's going to happen, where does this all end? Can I just encourage you, seek God. He loves you. Our sins have indeed separated us from. That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay the penalty that our sins deserved. We accept Jesus Christ as the risen Lord. He died on the cross, but that didn't end the story. He was buried 3 days later. On a day we call Easter Sunday, he rose from the grave, and he's today seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, calling men and women across this planet to himself. in the face of pandemic, what we should be saying is, there is a God in heaven who is greater than this pandemic. There is a God in heaven who loves everyone on this planet so much, he sent his son, Jesus, who was willing to give his own life so that you and I could be saved. Now would be a great opportunity in your heart of hearts to commit yourself to Jesus Christ, to express your faith, trust, hope, and confidence in him. Confess your sins to him. Repent of those sins. Ask him to save you, and he will. Ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit, and he will. Study his word. Join a good Bible-believing, Christ-preaching church. Be baptized, showing the whole world that you're identifying yourself with his death, burial, and resurrection. What we see really in Father Abraham, the father of all who believe, is a journey of faith that lasts 175 years. 175 years God gave him. An important figure. And as we pick it up then in chapter 25 and verse 1, it says, Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The descendants of Dedan were the Ashurites, the Letushites, and the Leumites. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Elda. All of these were descendants of Keturah. Brief genealogy. And here's why. But let's look at verse 1 quickly. Abraham takes Keturah. Her name means perfumed. But it's a past participle, which kind of should be interpreted, she used to smell good. I don't know what her current status is, but her name in past participle in the Hebrew is perfumed. He takes her as his second wife. You'll remember that Abraham's first wife, Sarah, died about 4 years previous to this. Still true that it is not good for man to be alone. And Abraham is right now about 140 years of age. He just wants some companionship. He just wants some company. First Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 32 and verses following describe her as a concubine. And if you're wondering what that is, biblically it is not a girlfriend. It's not an affair on the side. It's a secondary wife whose responsibilities included bearing children and keeping their aged masters warm at night. That was it. It wasn't a sexual attraction or lustful sort of thing. A concubine served those purposes. I want to talk for just a second about God's plan for marriage. If you go back to Genesis, as Jesus did in outlining God's plan for marriage, you can see that his perfect intention is one man, one woman for life. Not living in sin or unwed, not multiple wives, that's polygamy, as Cain's son Lamech did in Genesis 4 and verse 19. Although polygamy was biblically allowed, you'll see that the results were always uniformly disastrous. Think of David's adult children. There was rape and murder and conspiracy and insurrection all amongst these multiple wives of his and their children that came after them. God's plan is not multiple husbands. That's called polyandry. God's perfect will is not same-sex marriages. It is not divorce. Heterosexual monogamy for life was the original divine intention. Look it up. Genesis 2, verses 23 and following it. In that, now the New Testament does teach that if a person is free to remarry, if the spouse dies, that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which quite frankly is the definitive chapter in the entire Bible on marriage. I encourage you to take a look at that since you have so much free time on your hands this week and next week. But 2 Corinthians 6 says if you remarry, they must be a believer. Must be a believer. What fellowship does light have with darkness? Ultimately, none. Now, there are in Scripture outlined permissible reasons for divorce, although, listen carefully, it is never commanded. Divorce is never required. It is allowed, according to Jesus, only because of the hardness of our hearts. There's many different facets to that, which he said. But let's read on. as we see that Keturah here bears him several other children that wind up being nations unto themselves as time goes by. It says in verse 5, Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. That's the son of the promise. He provides, but it says while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines. This is curious to me. Why is it plural? Was Keturah not the only concubine he had? Did he have others? I don't know, but at 140 years of age, you can pretty much presume it's not because of some sexual lust or issue like that. But he says that he sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. The genealogies aren't followed very far in this account and aren't in the Bible unless they have to do with something about the coming line of Messiah. So the Bible charts that out with clarity that is unparalleled. But if it's not important to the story of redemption, if it doesn't tell us more about what leads up to Jesus Christ as the Messiah, those genealogies are skipped over rather abruptly. The Bible doesn't tell us everything in the world. The Bible tells us all that we need to be saved. It tells us how to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. And that will put us in obedience to the moral commands of God found in the Old Testament. That'll put us in fellowship with God unceasingly. What I find in verse 7 is that Abraham had been walking with the Lord now for at least 100 years. How long have you been walking with the Lord? Wouldn't it be amazing if this were our testimony? Altogether, it says, verse 7, Abraham lived 175 years. That is to me astounding. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years. And he was gathered to his people, those that had preceded him in faith. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. He is invested in the land. There's no going back to the Ur of the Chaldees or Haran after that. This is his home, the promised land. And this is the region through which the people of God will come to inherit. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Be'er La'achi Roi. Think about this. You look at 175 years of age for this magnificent patriarch. That is exactly, following the Hebrew calendar of 360 lunar days per year, he was allotted exactly 63,000 days. The Bible says, teach us, Lord, to number our days rightly. I don't know how many days you or I have left. But what happened to this aged patriarch is not so much that he died, more than that he moved out of this old tent with its rips and tears and issues of aging. Abraham was gathered to his people. Death and grief and grieving, we all have to face it someday in ourselves or loved ones, should not lead us to grieve as those who have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We do not grieve as those who have no hope. Those that have gone on before us in Christ Jesus, we know of a biblical certainty there will be a reunion. And what a glorious day that will be. It led me to do a little math on my own. The average age of death of men in America is tonight about 78 and a half years, which means over the period of my entire life, I've only been allotted 28,672 days. That doesn't sound like very much, but that's the total of my lifespan if I die at the national average, which means where I sit tonight, I have 4,018 days left. What am I going to do with those? Spend them in self-indulgence, obsession with sports, wildly jumping from concert hall to concert hall around the country in the name of entertainment, living for self-pleasure, drunkenness? Is that really what I want to spend my last 4,018 days doing? Or do I want to make a spiritual investment in people like I'm trying so hard to do tonight? A spiritual investment into my wife, my home, my children, my grandchildren. I want to leave a legacy for them of faith. I don't have much time left. Neither do you. Which is why the Bible tells us, number our days rightly, the psalmist said. Do you know where Abraham is next seen in the biblical text? He's seen in Sheol in Luke chapter 16. Sheol is the Hebrew term for the place of the departed dead. It doesn't carry a positive or a negative connotation. Sheol is simply the place of the departed dead. But apparently one half of Sheol is called Abraham's side or paradise or Abraham's bosom, and the other side we could call Hades or hell. And I encourage you to spend some time in Luke 16. It is not a parable. It is a story replete with people's names and Father Abraham in paradise on one side being comforted by the Lord himself. Abraham did not go to heaven when he died. He went to Sheol, a temporary holding place for the saints on the good side they called paradise, awaiting Jesus' resurrection from the dead when he would lead those that had been captive there into heaven with him. Jesus went into Sheol. I encourage you to review that in Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Peter 3:19. And it says there that those who had been temporarily kept there in Sheol, in the good compartment, in paradise, he led to heaven, captive in his train. Now as a child of God, upon our death, we instantly go to heaven to be with Jesus. I encourage you to spend some time in John 14. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when it's done, I'm coming back to take you so that where I am, you may be also. Trust in me. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Death holds no fear for you and I, which is why pandemics hold no fear for us whatsoever. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. That's what Scripture says. We stand on the promises of God. Now as we look in verse 7 at Abraham's children, Ishmael, you get the idea that these are kids. They are not. Ishmael is 89 years old when Abraham dies. You can refer back to chapter 16 and verse 16 where Abraham was 86 years old when Ishmael was born to Hagar. Isaac is 75 years old. Abraham, you'll remember, was 100 years of age when Isaac was born. These are not squabbling youngster brothers. It's not a sibling spat that happens between these two guys. This is two old guys that just don't get along. One has a heart for God and the other's not so much. Nothing said of Ishmael's faith. Verse 9, if we could pick up the story there. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. Isaac, legally the firstborn, is listed before Ishmael, but he also is there because of spiritual priority. This is while the younger, he is the man of God's choosing, and it is through the line of Isaac, which means laughter, the line of Messiah will come. Their previous animosity they set aside finally for the funeral and burial arrangements, but it prompted me to think on that for a second. True reconciliation can only happen through death. Death of yourself to God through Jesus Christ, and death to self that allows you to put aside petty bickering or animosity in a death or burial situation. When an inheritance is left, it often does some terrible things to people. Money has a habit of doing that, and it's easy to devolve into the realm of the flesh over such issues and say, instead of saying, I'm a child of God, I've always trusted him for my finances. He is a God of fairness and generosity. He will take care of me. Die to self, life becomes much easier. It says in verse 11 that Isaac was then living at Be'er Lahai Roi, which means the well of the living one who sees me in Hebrew. This is the place where God was known to reveal himself. God had heard Hagar there, you'll remember, and had delivered her back in chapter 16, verse 14. Isaac had meditated there and then waited for his future wife, the previous chapter tells us. Thus, Isaac lived at a special place, a place where God had answered prayer historically. I got to tell you, there's a special place in each of our lives as a child of God where we can remember a time and a place, a seat, a church, a setting where God spoke to us powerfully. It was for us a place of reverential praise and worship, a time of abject prayer, a time of seeking his face. And I think it is good to go back to that place, at least in your mind and in your heart, often. Place where you meet with God. Each of you has a special place. I don't know where that is for you. I know where it is for me. I love praise and worship. It is in that place I meet with God. I do seem to worship best with a guitar in my hands. I've been doing it for a long time, and I feel naked without a guitar. I've not been blessed with a vocalist's voice, but that has never stopped me from praising and worshiping him. One day after complaining that he hadn't given me a stellar voice to praise him in leading praise and worship for so many years, he spoke to my heart and said, "Jim, if I wanted you to praise me with a better voice, I would have given you one." Apparently, he likes the sound of the voice that he gave us. Use it. Oh, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. Then use both hands to carry the bucket. Get somebody else to carry the bucket with you. Quite frankly, just make a joyful noise unto the Lord. But don't let your sense of self-worth about your voice or what you can or can't do, don't let that stop you from worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Make a joyful noise. Better to be obedient and off-key than to set aside praise and worship completely and have a stellar voice. Use the one that God gave you. These old men, his sons, Ishmael and Isaac. They're a piece of work. And we will see a great amount of development in their lives here as well. If we could skip on down to verse 19. We don't have to go through so much the genealogy here from the names of the sons of Ishmael. God had predicted that he would make nations out of him back in chapter 17. He winds up perishing at the age of 137 years of age himself. Can I tell you, God always keeps all of his promises. He promised that kings would come from Ishmael and 12 nations would. They're listed here for us. But it took him 137 years till the day he died to see the fulfillment of all God's promises. When God makes you and I a promise, he will fulfill it. All of his words are yes and amen. But the timing of the fulfillment is in his hands, not yours or mine. Jesus, how many times did he give us parables how we ought to persevere in prayer? Persevere because the answer isn't always immediate. His sons, Ishmael's sons, live in the Arabian Peninsula from Havilah, which is north central Arabia, to Shur, which was halfway between Beersheba and Egypt. The Ishmaelites, it says, lived in hostility toward all their brothers. Now, there's a legacy for you. Did you notice that in verse 18? They lived in hostility with all the brothers. Paul says, inasmuch as it's possible with you, live at peace with all men. There are rare individuals with whom you will never be able to get along. There is nothing you can do or say. They will dislike you all day long and twice on Sundays. And there are just people like that. And I don't know why. Perhaps it has something to do with your spiritual walk. Maybe it has to do with you having peace in the midst of catastrophe when everyone else is losing their heads around you. But what I do notice in verses 12 through 18, nothing is said of Ishmael's spirituality. Nothing is said of his walk with the Lord. That's instructive to me. Look at verse 19. This is the account now of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old. Say, 40 years old. That's just a long time. He was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and the sister of Laban, the Aramean. 40 years old before he goes on his first date. 40 years old until his bride comes to him on donkey back, and he has no idea what she looks like because she's wearing a veil over her face. 40 years. Don't be anxious to marry if you're single. If you think that being single is miserable, you have no idea how miserable it is to be married to the wrong person because you were impatient. Don't go there. I think the issue really is contentment. If you can't be content being single, you won't be content being married. You'll be hitched to another sinful, fallen person just like yourself. It's like Rocky Mountain goats up in a high country, butting heads with each other. For those that don't know the Lord, the real issue is contentment. Find contentment. Let the Lord lead you, whether single or married. And I'll refer you again to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the chapter that has more to say about marriage than any other chapter of the Bible. Verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord. Notice Lord is all in capital letters there. Lord is a poor translation. Lord is a title. It translates the Hebrew term YHWH. It is best pronounced perhaps Yahweh. You've heard it pronounced perhaps in the past Jehovah. It is not possible to pronounce it Jehovah in the Hebrew language. They don't have a J or a V in their alphabet. God's name is Yahweh. I don't appreciate in verse 21 being translated from a proper name to a title. Thus, it's always going to appear in capital letters, but always just scratch that out and at least in your mind put in YHWH. Because it is God's covenant name. It's the name by which he makes his promises. His name is Yahweh. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her. And when she said, "Why is this happening to me?" She went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. And two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." There is a prophecy for you. I love the fact that Isaac intercedes for his bride the way Christ intercedes for his bride, the church. Isaac intercedes for his wife's barrenness in prayer. Abraham, it's never recorded, did that for Sarah. Though she was barren, there's nothing said that he ever interceded in prayer for. Do you guys pray for your wives? Do you pray for her peace, for her security, for your love to grow? Do you pray for your wives? That's what I have impressed upon me from verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife. I think that's instructive for every guy who's listening. Thank you, John. John just gave me a 10-minute reminder that I have 10 minutes to go. Of course, I will pay no attention to that whatsoever. But I will try to condense what I have left to say within my 10 minutes allotted. Guys, pray for your wives. Questions? Nobody's here. No questions. Guys, pray for your wives. Who did he pray to? God. What did he pray for? Someone else's needs. Best thing a person can do when he or she becomes aware of a spiritual barrenness in themselves or someone else is to pray for them. I've heard it said before, push. Pray until something happens. That's a good one. First mention of twins found in the Bible in these passages that are before us. Verse 24, when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. First to come out was red. And his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau, which means red and hairy. There's a baby for you. After this, his brother came out. Now, I know that all of our babies were darlings when they came out. They were picture perfect. This kid, red and hairy. It must have been a shocker for everybody. His brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob, which can mean heel catcher. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. 20 years, Isaac's been praying for his wife's barrenness. He didn't pray once and said, okay, God, come through. He prayed for 20 years that her barrenness would be broken. That's perseverance in prayer. And what an example to me. What an example to all of us. He's also known as Edom, which means red. Esau means hairy, a fitting name for the youngster. The boys grew up, verse 27, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Family partiality. Dad is prone to love the big, burly, husky, red, hairy kid who's a skillful hunter, and he likes his wild game. Dad's preferential treatment of him over his younger brother is despite the fact that he knows that Jacob was the chosen one. Rebekah had a soft spot in her heart for Jacob because he is not as loved by his father, apparently. Jacob, what a man. But the younger was chosen over the elder. The younger will rule over him. God often reverses man's natural order. God's ways are not our ways, to be sure. The King James Version of verse 27 calls Jacob a, quote, plain man. The Hebrew term is tam, which means perfect. In Job chapter 1, that's how it's translated, or mature or complete. You know, I can tell you, by way of confession, I have often in the past thought less of Jacob because he was such a conniver, always taking things into his own hands. But God never does. God never chastises this patriarch. God chose him. The New Testament puts it this way in Romans 14:4. Who are we to judge another man's servant to his own master? He stands or falls. You are God's servant, not mine. I must not judge you, nor must you judge me. We judge no one within the body of Christ that is not an open and unrepented of sin. But verse 28 shows us the reality of parental favoritism. Dads tend to like big, burly, sports-oriented kids, and they tend to downplay the bookworms in the family amongst their children. Moms tend to like sports less than dad, typically, but they also then can spoil or favor the academically inclined child, the little bookworm of the family. But let me tell you, all of your children are unique by divine design. Acknowledge that as a gift from God. Don't develop partiality one child over another. Love all of them equally. Each of them is unique and made in the image of God. Verse 29 tells us that this big, burly redhead was a big, bad, mighty hunter. Let's look at this. It says, verse 27, those boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country. Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Verse 29, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. And he said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That's why he was also called Edom, which means red. This is a cure. Big, bad, mighty hunter. I go out and I kill game and I feed my family with the game. Here's a guy who hasn't caught nothing. Comes home and picks on his younger brother, the bookworm, and says, give me some of your stew. Well, big, bad, mighty hunter, why don't you go kill something yourself and eat it? It's like the guys in Colorado that go hunt elk every year for 20 years and never catch a single thing. Big, bad, mighty hunter. Maybe we should consider a more profitable use of our time if we never bag an elk, but keep on going back to see if we can sometime. He says, I'm famished. I'm starving to death. You think he was really starving to death? Whenever I say that, my wife just looks at me and laughs. If I don't eat breakfast long about 2:30 in the afternoon, I wind up being famished, and I said, I got to eat right now. I'm getting hypoglycemic, and my blood sugar's heading south, and I'm starving to death. And she is quick to remind me, honey, you could live like a camel off of your hump for 30 days eating the food reserves that are there. You're not dying. You'll be okay, I promise. She tells it like it is. She's absolutely right. But Jacob, the conniver, in verse 31, says, first sell me your birthright. First sell me your birthright. Esau is self-willed, carnal, flippant, with little or no interest in spiritual things that's recorded in Scripture. He does not apparently acknowledge God. If he did, it isn't recorded in Scripture. He is an Edomite. He gives birth to the race of the Edomites. The last Edomite was King Herod the Great, who killed the babies in Bethlehem in an attempt to exterminate Jesus. Edomites have always been opposed to the plans, purposes, and people of God. Esau was that way. He just didn't seem to care about God. Too busy with worldly interests, like going hunting and trapping and being a big burly guy. Don't ever despise your spiritual birthright, your spiritual heritage. It is absolutely important. Look, I'm about to die, Esau says in verse 32. What good is the birthright to me? Are you kidding me? It is everything. But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew, which turns a reddish-brownish color once it's boiled. And he ate and drank, and then he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. You and I have a birthright as children of God. Do not despise it. In times of deprivation or hardship, such as the times that we are in today facing this corona pandemic, I know it's a little weird and scary that some of the grocery shelves are out of things. When I first had this come upon me a week and a half ago, I went into to Walmart and couldn't find a gallon of milk, and I said to one of the checkout cashiers, I said, who knew the coronavirus causes a run on milk and running out of other things like that? Bottom line is, we're faring just fine. I suspect we all are. I don't want to despise my spiritual birthright. I'm a child of God. And God has seen me through every pandemic that I've ever experienced in my 67 years of life. He has not yet failed me once. I will not turn my back on him. I will not give way to fear. I will not do the things that I know displease him. I will walk by faith. That is the summary of Abraham's life that's found in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. A place that he would later receive as his inheritance. He obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land. That's our spiritual inheritance. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father as he considered him faithful who had made the promise. All of these people still living by faith, Hebrews continues. By faith, when Abraham was tested by God, offered Isaac as a sacrifice, he would receive the promises, was about to sacrifice his one and only son. And God stopped him. God says, you don't have to sacrifice your son. I'll sacrifice mine. That's what Jesus did for you and I. It was the will, it was the plan of God. We walk by faith. We live by faith. We take each day step by step by faith. We don't panic. We don't give way to fear. We just trust God. We look forward to the things of the world to come, not the things of this world. We're to be faithful, humble, committed, long-term disciples, seekers after God. That's all that he requires of you and I tonight. Heavenly Father, instill in us a faith that is unshakable,